Grab your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy. It's a joy to be able to preach here at my home church. Pray for us. I didn't mention this earlier, but we are going to be heading out here in a week, and we'll be on for two revivals, and I have a team going to the Philippines the first 2 weeks of April, first time back in 4 years, and so I'm excited about that. I got 14 young adults from Kansas, a church in Kansas I'm taking, so I'd appreciate prayers the first 2 weeks of April. I enjoyed the revival last week, did you? It was a blessing. It met needs. It spoke to my heart, and I trust that you were helped, and I've still gone through some of those messages again. My wife was home one of the nights. I think it was Tuesday night. Brother Ross was preaching on Lot, and he started the message by going, "Careful, careful." You remember that? Well, my two-year-old was watching the service. We had sick kids that night, and later on, he's playing with his trucks. "Careful, careful." So even my two-year-old listened to the message and was helped in immense ways by the preaching. As we get started tonight, I have a couple questions. I want you to think with me. I know this is Wednesday night. We're typically not in thinking mode, but I want to ask you a couple questions while we get started. When I say a book of the Bible, specific book of the Bible, I want someone just to answer out what you typically think of. So if I said the book of Acts, what would your first thought come to your mind when I say the book of Acts? What would you say? Pentecost? Holy Ghost, church, yeah. If I said the book of Revelation, what do you think? Rapture, great white throne, second coming. If I said the book of Psalms, music. What was that? Encouragement, yes. Soul searching. I love the book of Psalms. If I said the book of John. Now, like, some of you aren't answering, so I may begin to call on you to answer. If I said the book of Matthew, what would you say? King. He's the king, yeah. What if I said the book of Genesis? Beginnings, yeah, that's an easy one. And it's also patriarchs, too, because the first 11 chapters deal with beginnings, and then the last, 39 chapters deal with patriarchs. If I said the book of Exodus, it's an easy one. The Ten Commandments, the law, the Exodus, that's part of it as well. What if I said the book of Judges? Conquer, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Josh would be conquering as well. What if I said the book of Deuteronomy? Yes. Honesty. Now, some of you didn't say it, but how many of you, just be honest, are thinking to yourself, Brent, I get to Deuteronomy. If you're reading through your Bible, you're almost to Deuteronomy right now, right? And you're like, here we go. Every word is inspired and preserved, right? How many of you honestly have ever struggled reading through Deuteronomy? Yeah, my hand's up, right? You know, I think sometimes Deuteronomy gets a bad rap. Because we don't understand it, and we oftentimes think rules, do we not? More rules. And these obscure rules about not seething a kid in his mother's milk. So that means you can't eat goat meat with the milk-based gravy or something? You know, there's a lot of questions, and thankfully, the Bible's very clear, New Testament, you're not under the law, we're under grace. Amen. Hallelujah. But what purpose was Deuteronomy? Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to see the purpose tonight of the book. My goal is to be a help and to be an encouragement, be a challenge to each and every one of us. I'm going to start reading. When I stop reading, I want you to say the next few words. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, can you say those next four words with me? That ye may. The purpose of Deuteronomy is about life. It's that you may live. Father, would you help us tonight? I pray once again for the staff men. Is there a way that you'd refresh them, you'd encourage them as they're about to start service here in a few minutes? We pray, Father, for us tonight that you would help us to understand Deuteronomy better. And would this not be a book that we dread, but would we rather see your plan, your purpose in giving Deuteronomy? Would we grow in our faith and wisdom and Bible understanding tonight and in application? We need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in chapter 4, but you got to understand the context here. Most of you would know this, but maybe some of you, this may be a good refresher. Moses is at the end of his life. They've been in the wilderness now 40 years. Different events have popped up during those 40 years. It's been a new crowd. The old ones who've refused to go in and obey God, they're now gone. You could add it up, and there's probably something about 50 to 60,000 funerals per month in the camp. It was a sad time, but there's this new group who didn't hear the thundering, or if they did, they were little kids when they did. They didn't see the covenant. They didn't really remember what was going on. So Moses is about to go. He knows, I can't go into the land, but he's about to go off the scene. They're on the banks of the Jordan almost, ready to go in. They're excited, and you can pick it up later on in Joshua. And he wants to remind them of what God has done. And that's the first three chapters. He's talking about how God did great things. He conquered these kings. They've already seen God defeat kings and protect them and guide them and bring them to this place. And he's reminding them. And then he says, as we read in verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, listen, O Israel, unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live." You, as well as I know, that if you have any number of people together, you have to establish some sort of rules, don't you? As parents, we have rules. You may not bite, hit, stab, kill, murder, or think about it in your heart. You know those type of rules, right? Parents, all of us as parents have similar rules. Oh, it's all about rules and legalism in your household, isn't it? No. I want my kids to live. Right? And that's exactly what Moses is doing. Obviously, there's those who were going to follow God, and they had a heart and a passion. That's what God designed. But there are those who will not have any, they won't have it. And you have to spell it out completely for them. And any type of organization structure, whether it be a business or a church or a school, whatever, there has to be some sort of structure. There has to be some sort of rules. Well, here you have 3-something million people, perhaps. There has to be some sort of structure. And it's all based on the relationship with God. And Moses is going to walk through each of the Ten Commandments, but it's not about necessarily the rules, the externals. It's that ye may live. Look what it says there. "That ye may live and go in and possess the land," verse 1, "which the Lord your God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you." He's hearkening back to the time in Numbers when God's people went a-whoring after idols, and they worshiped false gods, and they did bad things, and God judged them. Look what it says in verse 4. "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgment, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who have God so nigh, so close, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that have statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" So Moses was saying, hey, the reason for these statutes, the reason that God wants to do something is so that he can show others there's something unique here. You read the story of the Old Testament, it was always come and see. Come and see what God is doing. The New Testament is go and tell. That's the great commandment. But in the Old Testament, it was always come and see. It's not that they weren't supposed to be evangelistic and share Jehovah with their neighbors, but the whole goal of it was, hey, come and see what God has done. This is a peculiar people. This is special here. And you're going to be the people that God wants you to be. You're going to be a salt and light. You're going to be the people on a hill that God wants to do something with. And because of this, there's three things specifically in these first few verses that Moses keyed in on. Look what it says beginning in verse 9. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thy depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." He says, number one, don't forget what God's done in your heart and life. Don't forget what you've seen. Now, I know this is Wednesday night, And I know you're probably not wanting to answer more questions, but what had this nation seen physically with their eyes up until this point? It was about to end as they crossed in the promised land. Go ahead, somebody call it out. The Red Sea, yeah, that was 40 years earlier. The 10 plagues, that was 40 plus years earlier now. But what had they seen specifically, even that day? Manna, yeah. What else did they see that they have that very day? The pillar, yes. The pillar of, well, let me ask you, what was the pillar? Yes, fire by night, cloud by day. And that was the very presence of Jehovah himself. That was God leading them and guiding them. And wherever the pillar went, wherever the cloud went, that was God's presence. Imagine trying to figure out God's will for my life. See the cloud up there, kid? Stay under the cloud. Okay, that's God's will for your life. That was it. They saw a visible presence of God. When the Ten Commandments were given, they heard the thunderings. They heard God's voice speak. These people had seen this, they had heard the stories, and obviously we're dealing with generation two now. But some of them remember some of the victories, and some of the young people were reminded consistently, oh, God did this for us, and God did this for us, and we're supposed to be a special people. And at the mount, it was incredible. God spoke. Yeah, we messed up. We didn't really respond correctly. You can read about that in Exodus 32. But don't forget what God's done to you. And one of the ways that you don't forget it is what? Look what it says there at the end there. Teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. The way we don't forget it is that you and I are commanded to teach them to our children. How many have ever taught some sort of class or some sort of groups in some sort of group setting, not necessarily formal where you had a grade book, but you taught something. Maybe it was even a Bible study. Can I see your hand? How many of you honestly, when you taught something, and specifically referring to spiritual things, but even secular, when you taught the subject matter, you actually knew and learned it more better yourself than you even were able to share? How many of you can relate to that? Yeah. Why do you think God wanted his people not to forget, and why do you think he wanted them to teach it? So they didn't forget it themselves. When you and I teach the word of God, specifically our children and our children's children, then we remember ourselves, this is what God did. Grandparents, oh, I don't have any influence. Oh, yes, you do. You teach your children what God and your children's children, what God has done in your heart, what God has done in your life, what you've seen, how God has strengthened you. You make sure they know that, and you teach them the Bible. Don't forget what God has done. One of the privileges we have in our day and age is that we get to read Christian biographies. And I love Christian biographies. I just finished one today. The name may not mean anything to you, but Bob Ketchum, he started pretty much the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, GRBC. We wouldn't be everything the GRBC is today. Bob was a man who came out of liberalism in the 19-teens and 20s. He got saved as a 20-year-old. His dad was a deacon, but he was unconverted. He got saved as a 20-year-old, and I read this, I think, yesterday or 2 days ago. He got saved as a 20-year-old, and 3-4 months later, he's in a revival service at his little Baptist church in the hills of Pennsylvania. The revivalist, the evangelist, was a Bible conference speaker, made a statement like this. You know that God loves you as much as he loves his own son? Bob didn't know any better, and at the age of 20, he stood up and said, I don't agree with that. The whole church was shocked. But the evangelist didn't really faze him. He said, wait a minute. Okay, that's fine. What would you like it to be so? Would you like that to be truth? And Bob stopped and thought, yeah, that'd be great. Well, you have a Bible? He didn't have a Bible with him. He didn't have a Bible yet. He was a new convert. And so, have mine. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And he showed him great truth about who we are in Christ. Then turn with me to Ephesians. And turn with me to John 17. And he showed him things. And right there, Bob began to weep. He realized, God, this is incredible. And God used him in amazing ways. He eventually led 900 to 1,000 churches out of the liberal denomination and started a conservative. And it's still fairly conservative this day. We get the privilege of remembering what God has done. I was reading about W.B. Riley, G.B. Vick, J. Frank Norris. All those men sometimes had colorful characteristics that maybe we shouldn't emulate everything. But that's incredible. We get to remember what God has done in our modern era. But beyond that, we get to remember what God has done in the Bible. Don't forget it. So often we get so isolated and focused on who we are and what we're doing and all our busyness of life that we forget what God's done in the past and what he's doing right now. Don't do that. Moses said specifically, take heed to thyself in verse 9. Watch and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. Remember what God has done for you. Sadly, I've spoken with many through the years who backslid, who got out of church, who got away from truth. And upon talking to them, I asked them their story, and with tears sometimes they've related, I remember seeing God do this in my life. I remember seeing God do this in my life. And yet because of sin, because of hardness, they allowed that to pry them away from truth and walking with God. Don't do that. Take heed. Watch your soul, Moses says. Don't forget what God's done. You're going into a new land. You're going into this land of plenty. Your life's going to change. You're no longer going to be this nomadic people. But don't forget what God's shown you, what you've seen. There's a second thing that they need to take heed for. Look what it says there in verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Now this is going back 40 years to the time when the giving of the Ten Commandments and similitude, what's that talking about? Well, look down your Bible, it kind of explains in the next verse. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female. They didn't see any idol that day. There was no visible image of God that day. One of the things that trips people up a lot is that they also always like, God's people even, through the centuries, through the millennia, have always wanted a visible presentation of God. Whether a picture of Jesus on their wall or a picture of Jesus on the cross in their church. And Moses says, no, don't do that. Don't be idolaters. And he says, verse 17, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And we can read the next few books, Joshua and Judges, and we find that, sure enough, that's exactly the type of idols that the Philistines had. Remember Dagon, fish god? Egypt, they had cats as gods. You gotta wonder how advanced a society is that worships cats. Sorry, any cat lovers. But God was very clear, don't make any idols. Now, here we're sitting here in Faith Baptist Church, and perhaps some of you are thinking tonight, Brent, this is great, this is nice, idolatry is bad, but I don't have Buddha in my yard. I don't have any of those Hindu gods. I don't have any enchantments. I don't even have Jesus on a cross in my house. Good. I'm glad. But idolatry is just not about a physical idol. Colossians 3 has this incredible little phrase that convicts me just about every time. Talking about mortifying, rendering the deeds of the flesh as dead. And then it talks about covetousness, which is idolatry. Most of us, I don't think tonight, are struggling with a physical idol, but let's be honest, it could be that pickup truck that we're thinking is going to really meet our physical needs. It could be that new phone that's coming out in a few weeks that I'm going to get that. Or it could be that position or possession or whatever it is. Whatever it is that we're putting in front of a relationship with God, whatever it is that we're putting as something that can meet happiness in our life is an idol. Because after all, it's going to burn. It's going to be destroyed. And Moses said very clearly, watch out for idols. And yes, even in our modern society, you and I, as God's people, still have to watch out for idolatry. No, I don't think we're tempted to fall down and worship Buddha. But we worship positions. We worship possessions. We worship relationships. We worship what we think can bring us happiness. I've probably said this here before, but have you ever gotten something or saved up for something and you saved for a while, and you thought about it for a while, you researched for a while, and then you got it. And it didn't bring you the happiness that you thought it would. The new phone, oh, this is going to be great. The new XS3, 4G, whatever. You spend $1,100 on the thing, and all of a sudden, what happens 2-3 weeks later? You drop it. And a new model comes out, right? It can't bring happiness. And yet God's people so often, especially the catch of our modern society, the sin that gets us so easily is covetousness, which is idolatry. You may not be tempted to make an idol of a fish like your pagan neighbors do, but what's our pagan neighbors? What's their idols? Their truck, their car, their boat, their house. wait a minute, friend, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Moses very clearly told God's people back, here we are 3,400 years ago. He said, hey, watch out for idols. Be careful, take good heed to yourself. When you saw the commandments, there was no image there. Don't make any idols. Don't try to set up any physical part of God. No. Don't make an idol of God in your heart. Worship the God of the Bible and Him only. And as New Testament believers, we're told very clearly, watch out for covetousness. Desiring what God has told us not, what God has chosen not to give us. Watch out for that. 200 years ago, an English poet, I do remember poetry from English class back in 10th grade, and just in case you're wondering. An English poet, William Wordsworth, said this, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away. I have no idea where that man was spiritually. I'm guessing he probably wasn't where we are, but he nailed it right here. We don't have what we see and what we try to aim for is empty. We can't grab it. The things of earth will dim and lose their value because after all, we recall they're borrowed just for a while. And Moses was reminding God's people, hey, watch out, take heed. There's no idols that you saw at Mount Horeb. Don't go to this land and, oh, good, I'm gonna worship this and worship. No. Worship God alone. There's a third means that we need to take heed by. Look at verse 23. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Thirdly, Moses said, hey, remember that what you entered into was a covenant. Keep your finger here in Deuteronomy 4 and go back with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. You're going back a few pages, but you're going back about 40 years in God's timeline here. Look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Many of you would know these passages. Right before the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we find this. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. God was establishing a covenant with his own. Look with me at Exodus chapter 29 now. You're 19, look at 29. And look what it says beginning in verse number 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. This is beyond just rules. This is about meeting with God. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Look at verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Then look over with me at Exodus chapter 34. Chapter 32 very clearly records the downfall, how God's people said, oh, Moses is gone, and they made themselves an idol, exactly what God had said not to do. What was the idol? Golden calf. Where did they learn about golden calf worship? Egypt. So they're reverting back to their fleshly thinking. And notice what happens in Exodus chapter 34. Look with me at verse number 10. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. God's like, hey. It's not just a, hey, let's try this experiment out. Let's see if this whole thing works out. No, God said, I'm making a covenant here. A covenant. What type of covenant was this? An everlasting covenant. One that couldn't be broken. One that God, even a couple hundred years later in Haggai, after they had sinned and violated the covenant completely, God said, I still remember the promises I made toward you. I'm still willing to keep my end of the bargain. And remember, friends, that this is what we're in with God is not just a give and take relationship. This is a covenant. He, Jesus, has sealed it with his blood. And so often we treat it lightly, and Hebrews warns us against treating what God has done lightly. Remember that this is a covenant. This is a marriage. We are the bride of Christ. We believe in the permanency of marriage. And I realize in this room tonight there are those who have gone through heartache, and you are no longer married. I understand that. And I'm not trying to bring up pour salt in anybody's wounds. But we believe that marriage is one man, one woman for one life. Do we? Yes, that's a non-negotiable there. That is God's plan, but I realize that that's not always perfect because we're human and we're fallen. And we're sinful. But we treat marriage very carefully, don't we? Would you think we would have a marriage here at the church if the man and the woman came to the church staff or the pastor and said, hey, we're going to try this whole marriage thing out. We're just going to try it out for a few months, see if it works. Can you marry us? What would the answer be? No. This is a covenant. This is serious. This is a relationship that we're entering into. This is not just something casual or flippant. This is a relationship. And Moses in Deuteronomy 4 reminded God's people, hey, this is a relationship you're in. So often we see Deuteronomy, we think rules, don't we? We think rules. But it's a relationship. I got two little kids. I've got six kids, obviously, but I got two little ones, 3 and 2. We have a rule at our house. We live on a busy road. We have a rule at our house that our kids can't play in front of a certain tree. If they go in front of the tree, they get helpings, if you know what I mean. So you can't go in front of the tree. That's the rule. Why do I have that rule? Because I'm a legalist. It's all about rules in my household, right? No. Why do I have that rule? Because I love them. Because I want them, and the words of Deuteronomy 4:1, that ye may live. We have 85,000-pound semi-trucks that fly by our house. Speed limit's 35. They don't do 35. I'm not about to explain to my 2-year-old the physics involved. Son, you're 35 pounds or so. The semi-truck's 80,000 pounds. If the semi-truck contacted you, it would not be good for you. I'm not about to explain the physics involved to him, am I? What do I say? Don't go in front of the tree. Oh, Brent, you're a legalist. It's all about rules. No, it's about love, actually. Why do I have the rules that I have? It's because if it was just about rules, well, yeah, that is pharisaical legalism. But it's not about the rules. It's about love, that ye may live. Why do I tell teenagers, don't do drugs, that ye may live. Don't fornicate, that ye may live. That's what it's all about. Let me give you another illustration here. Perhaps there's teenage boys or gals here tonight who are chafing under parents. Occasionally, and some of us can remember back when we were teenagers and we were under the load of mom and dad making us do things. We maybe had a good face inside, but like, oh, I gotta, and we have to clean and do this and cook and work on the car with dad and mow and do this and this and this. Well, let's just be honest. How many of you as a teenager struggled doing work for your parents? Some of you are like, is this okay? Yes. Some of the teenagers with their parents right there watching. Yeah. But you know what happens is that, you know, time goes by. Hopefully maturity happens. You find that person that you want to marry and you enter into a covenant of love with that person. And you genuinely love that guy, you genuinely love that girl, and you know, a few years go by and you realize you got this house that you're now taking care of and your home that you're making for the ladies, and you know, this teen girl who chafed under her parents is now, what is she doing? She's doing the exact same thing she was doing before. Cleaning, cooking, taking care of house. And now it's because she's in this covenant of love, she wants to. What changed? Love. Should love the parents too. The guy was, oh, I got to mow the yard, I got to work on the cars. You know, a couple years go by, he finds this wife, and now he's providing for the family. What is he doing? He's mowing the yard and working on the cars and doing the exact same. What changed? Love. And Moses was saying, hey, remember the covenant here. It's not about the rules. It's not about the externals, but there are some people in this group of 2-3 million who just won't have it any other way. And they have to be told specifically, you can't do this, you can't do this. It's always been about the heart. It's always been about what God wants us to do. Look what it says there, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is consuming fire, even a jealous God. Jehovah is a consuming fire. Yes, that means he's a judging God. But the aspect of Jehovah being a consuming God is that he's a total God. If you were to throw a log in the fire, how much of it would get burnt? It's not a trick question. All of it. Wow, I can't believe the fire burnt. I just wanted half the log burnt. It doesn't work like that, does it? Well, I'm going to get married. I'm going to give half of my life to my spouse. My spouse only gets half of it. Does marriage work like that? No. It's 100%. It's 110%. It's everything. Both of you give 100%. That's how marriage becomes heaven on earth. When you hold back, marriage isn't heaven on earth. And Moses is saying, hey, remember that our God is consuming fire. He's made a covenant with us. Don't just enter into this thing half-hearted. But remember that God wants a relationship with you and I. It's always been about the relationship. In fact, you're here in Deuteronomy 4. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 5. The Jewish people would know this is the Shema, the hero of Israel, the Lord our God is one law. It was one Lord. But look at Deuteronomy 6, look at verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Wait a minute, there's no rules in that verse. There isn't. You look over with me at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him and to serve him, the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look at verse 13. To keep the commandment of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Oh, there it is again. God's given you rules for your good. Look at chapter 11, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Look over with me at chapter 26, Deuteronomy 26, look at verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And then look over with me at chapter 30. Moses gives his concluding thoughts here in chapter 30. This is the end of the application. If you think of Deuteronomy, it's a message. He walks through each of the Ten Commandments, giving specifics and how they apply specifically to the nation of Israel. But he says, hey, remember God. Remember the covenant that you made with him. And notice what it says here, beginning in look at verse number 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandment and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then he says over in verse number 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, can you say those next two words with me? Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Friends, Deuteronomy is about life. Now, obviously, we as New Testament Christians are not under the specificities of the law. That didn't come out right, but you get it. The specifics of the law. We don't have to watch out for mixed garments. We don't have to watch out for not boiling a kid in his mother's milk. Thankfully, we are under Christ, but what is the aspect, what is the greatest commandment that Jesus said? Love God, love your neighbor. In fact, that's the same thing it was back then. Deuteronomy was about life, and you could extrapolate that a little bit further. It's about love. So here you are, you're reading through your Bible, and some of you are in the next few weeks and maybe even already there, you're coming into Deuteronomy. Oh boy, here we go again. No. It's about life. It's Moses' final sermon. In fact, you can read beginning in verse 31 that was it. These are all now Moses is going on. He gives a song, he praises God, and then he dies. So this is it. This was his last. He's 120 years old. He's writing to the people. He's like, hey, fear God, love him. That ye may live. That's what it's about. In the New Testament, Jesus says in John 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. What's God's commandments? Well, we obey him by first trusting Christ for salvation. First John said something very similar as he wrote in John 14, but 1 John 5:3, the commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. They're not hard. It's following God passionately, loving him with our whole heart. What are we supposed to do? Love God, love your neighbors. I can do that. Really? I can't. I need Jesus to live through me to do that because I can't do that on my own. But that's what Deuteronomy is about, that ye may live. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish tonight. I'm going to pray, and then if God has spoken, the piano will play through an invitation hymn, and you can do business with God tonight. Father, thank you for truth. Thank you for your word. We pray for our staff that they would be encouraged and refreshed tonight through the service that's happening here right now. I pray that they would sense and know your goodness and your leading in their life, and that you bring them back safely to us tomorrow, and then Pastor Mrs. next week. Pray that you work in the hearts and lives of the church they get to minister at this next week as well. Father, for us here, would we understand that it's never been about the rules? It's always been about life. And yes, you've established guidelines and boundaries, but they're always there to protect us. Would we see that Deuteronomy, and specifically the laws you set for your people, were about living? And would we not chafe at the rules per se? Would we run to the relationship that we can have with you, that we may know and love you passionately? We need you, in Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The piano's going to play. If God has spoken, you respond how he's led.